Thank you, Bob. Today we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24. That's going to be primarily our focus this morning. Take a look for just a moment at verses 19 through 24 and see if you can pick out the key verse in that. I know you all hate getting put on the spot. Absolutely. Yes, verse 21. And it is a very, very profound verse. It is a verse that perhaps we don't think of that often, but there is so much truth in that one small statement. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The place where you put your treasure, that's where your heart is going to be. That's where your desire is going to lie. And this was not said by me. This was said by our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom we take our name from, Christians. And we're going to spend some time talking about what that means today. Before we do, let's begin with a word of prayer and ask God to be at work. Father, I ask that you would please bless this time, Lord. I pray that you would guide us as we guide me, I should say, as I go through this chapter, Lord, and some very, very important truths that you have spoken. And I pray that I would be able to explain them in a way that is clear and understandable. I pray that you'd convict our hearts this morning. I believe, Father, that this message is perhaps one of the most relevant messages, one of the most practical things in our lives, because every day we're concerned about money. We think about money. We've got money in our back pockets or in our purses right now. Father, we are surrounded by this thing called money and value, and there's the temptation every day to be drawn into materialism and greed. And Father, we are bombarded by that message. And yet, Father, the message from your word that is clear and bombards us from your word is that our treasure is not here on this earth. And any treasure that we lay up here on this earth will disappear, will go away. And it's only that treasure that we store up in heaven that will bring about any benefit whatsoever. And so, Father, we pray that you'd be at work in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by giving you a few astounding figures. I was doing some research. Some of you may be familiar with the Barna Research Group, and they, I believe George Barna is a professing Christian. I don't know a lot about his faith, but I was reading through some statistics that he had done, that he had put together about the financial state of the church, and I thought it would be interesting to go through some of these things. Only 1/3 to 1/2 of U.S. church members financially support their churches. Now, we'll get into the specifics of that in just a moment, but more than $60 billion a year is donated to religious nonprofit organizations, generally worldwide. The vast bulk of that sum, more than $40 billion annually, goes directly to churches, almost all of it from individuals. Now, to put that a little bit into context, about $40 billion annually going into churches, to give you kind of some context here, in 2007, it estimated that Americans spent $40 billion on their pets. In 2010, it's estimated that Americans spent over $60 billion on weight loss programs. And as you look through the statistics, it becomes more and more clear that giving is just not a priority. Christians worldwide had personal income totaling more than $16 trillion in 2007, but only gave 2% of that to Christian causes. Generally, there's more of a focus on donating than there is on tithing. Only 3 to 5% of those who donate money to a church actually tithe their incomes or give 10% of their incomes. 9% of born-again American adults, people who profess to be born again, tithed in 2004. Giving by North American churchgoers was higher during the Great Depression than it was after a half century of unprecedented prosperity. So 2004, so the Great Depression, it was about 3.3% of per capita income in 1933 during the Great Depression. In 2004, it was 2.5% of giving. The average amount of money given by a full or confirmed member of a U.S. Christian church in 2004 was $691.93. This comes to an average of $13.31 per week, which is not a whole lot. I wanted to begin with this because today we're going to be spending time talking about finances. We're going to be talking about money. And I know it may not be a subject that is comfortable, certainly not for preachers to talk about, because, you know, you never want to be the televangelist twisting people's arm into giving more money. But I do believe firmly and fundamentally that giving is an act of worship. And if I, as a pastor, were not to stand up here and encourage you to obey God, I wouldn't be doing what God had called me to do. I wouldn't be a faithful minister of God, not to command you to do what God has asked you to do. And not only that, but I believe you'd be missing out on blessing. And ultimately, and this is the important thing to understand about the will of God, right? When we obey God's will, even though it may seem like a sacrifice, ultimately that is the most satisfying and most rewarding thing that we can be involved in. Do you believe that? I mean, when Jesus was in the garden before he went to the cross, he prayed, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but yours be done. So there was some, and you can parse it out however you want, but there was some kind of aversion to that cup that was set before him. And yet he obeyed the will of the Father, because the will of the Father brought about salvation for mankind. And so when we talk about this idea of sacrificing, when we talk about finances, it can be difficult and it can be challenging, especially when we find ourselves in the midst of economic downturn, right? Or we don't want to say the R word. But we find ourselves in the midst of just economic hard times. And so to talk about giving, to talk about tithing, to talk about sacrificing financially is a difficult topic to address. But it is perhaps the most important time, because I think those are the moments where we genuinely see sacrificial giving. It's very, very easy to give when you have lots and lots coming in. It's easy to take off the top and say, oh, we've been blessed. We have a lot of stuff to give. But when the time comes and you're the widow with two mites and you're not sure where your next meal is coming from and you give sacrificially, Jesus points that woman out, not the one blowing the trumpet who had lots of money to give. Now, I wanted to share another interesting statistic with you, and that is this. Randy Alcorn, who wrote a book called The Treasure Principle, I believe it is, he said that about 15% of everything that Christ said relates to finances, believe it or not, more so combined than his teachings on heaven and hell. Not to say that those are not important things, and I certainly don't want to detract from that, but we need to understand that this was the topic that Jesus addressed at length, and to not do so ourselves would be wrong. It would be incomplete, and it would not be preaching the whole gospel of Christ. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you some references here, and I dare say you probably just want to write them down. These will be good references for you. I want you to understand, I want to give you a glimpse of what Jesus was talking about here, because I feel as if I'm in good company talking about finances, because Jesus talked about it a great deal. Mark chapter 10:21. One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Luke chapter 6:20. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Woe to you rich, for you have received your consolations. Luke 14:33. Whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. Luke chapter 9:58. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Again, he says, follow me. Luke chapter 12:20-21. Jesus speaking to the man who had built the bigger barns to house more of what he had. He said, fool, this night will your soul be required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up for himself treasure in heaven, or lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Luke chapter 21:1. Jesus saw a poor widow put in the two mites, and he said, truly I tell you, this woman has put in more than all of them. There are some other ones, I won't read them. Matthew 13:44, where Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to treasure hidden in a field. Luke 19:8-9, where Zacchaeus says to Jesus, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." And Jesus said, "Salvation has come to your house." Jesus saw that as an evidence of salvation. Luke 12:33, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourself with purses in heaven. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We read that this morning. Luke 12:15, a person's life does not consist in the possessions that he has. There are other verses, many more, some that we will touch on today. But I want you to understand that we're in good company talking about finances this morning, because it was a central theme of what Jesus spoke about. Now, when Jesus began Matthew chapter 5, to give you a little bit of context here, this is what many call the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of his first longer public discourses, recorded anyway, that he made before people. He got up and he shared those things that were on his mind. And we have several chapters that were dedicated to recording this. And in Matthew chapter 5, I've preached on this before, but in Matthew chapter 5, one of the central themes that he addresses after he goes through the Beatitudes, he talks a great deal about the heart, and he talks about the intentions. As a matter of fact, in verse 21 and 22, he talks about anger, and he says, you say that you're angry and you have a just cause, but then he goes even deeper to the heart, and he says, if you call someone raka, then you are in danger of hellfire. And then he talks about sacrificing. He talks about lust and adultery. He says, you may not have committed adultery, but if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart already. So he goes into great length talking about the heart and about the motivating factor and what's going on in the heart. And this is a theme that you see repeated over and over again throughout his life. And as Pastor teaches through the life of Jesus, you'll see this more and more. And one of the central things that he attacks the Pharisees for is their hypocrisy. He called them whited sepulchres. And, it's such an interesting picture, right? You've got this tomb that's completely beautiful and marble stone on the outside, and it's been cleaned, but in the inside, what's there? Well, if it's only been a little while, there's rottenness, there's rotting flesh. I was watching a documentary a few months back now, and someone went to visit a place that I think it's the FBI has, where they take bodies and they just put them in this field and they let them decompose, and because they want to study the different states of decomposition in order for their criminal investigations and things like that. And when they went, they were uncovering these bodies, and it was putrefying, and it all caused people to almost throw up. The host that was there could hardly stand it. And that's the picture that we get of this hypocritical lifestyle that the Pharisees were engaged in. Oh, they looked so good. They had their suit jacket on. They had the nice tie. They looked good on the outside. And they even performed many things of the law. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, how they were tithing even of their mint. They had the herbs, and they're like, oh, well, we've got 10 leaves on this herb, so we're going to pinch one of those off and we're going to take and give that as a sacrifice. And Jesus said, you should have done that, but you've forgotten some of the weightier things. You've forgotten some of those greater things. And then he addressed the matters of the heart. So this is the context in which Jesus is speaking here. He's coming right off the heels of addressing the heart and what's going on in the heart. And then he gets right into it in verse 1, and he says, "Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus, right off the bat, emphasizes that the purpose of doing these things is not for show. And one of the dangerous things about doing things for show is that, and Jesus goes on and he clearly says it, that you start to expect your treasure here and now. And that's why I think verse 21 is such an important verse, and it's the key verse, because the recurring theme, the thing that you keep seeing over and over again, is this idea that what you are treasuring, what you're laying up your treasure in, where you're placing your treasure, that's where your heart is going to be. So if your treasure is in all of the the attaboys, the trappings of all of the giving that come when people see you giving and donating, and oh wow, what a giving individual that person is. When they see that, then you start to become addicted, and you start to, that greed inside of you grows, and you want more of that recognition, and you want more of that, and you want to be rewarded for the here and now. And this is, Jesus dealt very harshly with this. Do you remember what happened at the very beginning of the church with Ananias and Sapphira? Well, what was happening was people were selling all that they had. They were not, you know, this wasn't some nice ideal. They were actually doing this. They were selling the things that they owned so that they could pitch in together and help those who had need. And so we see even at the very beginning, there was this temptation to, you know, to be admired for the amount which you gave. And so Ananias had sold a parcel of land, and he was not forced to do this, but I think there was some positive peer pressure probably in the church that, you know, everybody else is doing this, so this is something that I probably ought to be doing as well. But what happened was he misrepresented how much it sold for, and instead of bringing it in, he acted like he was giving it all when he was holding some back. And the problem was, it revealed what was going on in his heart. It revealed that what he really wanted was everybody to say, "Oh, Ananias, you're such a giver. You're such a sacrificer. You are such an example to the rest of the church. Thank you for your sacrifice." But Paul knew, the Spirit of the Lord must have revealed it to him, that they had been holding back a portion and had been misrepresenting it. And so the Spirit of the Lord struck him dead, and it brought a great fear on the people. And Sapphira came in and she did the same thing. She came in and she was ready to go along with this scheme that they had concocted. Oh, yes, this was the amount. We took out 20% for shipping and handling. How about we call it that? To satisfy our conscience. Whatever it was, they were misrepresenting it. And the Lord struck her down as well. Because, again, they cared more about what the congregation was thinking of them. They wanted to appear spiritual. They wanted to appear as givers. They wanted their treasure now. They were not storing up for themselves treasure in heaven. And so we see Jesus in verse 19 addressing this. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. And he gives a very practical reason for that. He says, you know, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. When you have treasure on this earth, it goes away. You know, this is one of the things, I'll give you kind of a brief glimpse. I always tend to bring some of these things from Sunday school class, and I appreciate Josh Ortiz actually covered this morning because I was sick most of the day yesterday. But one of the things that we've been going through different perspectives of Christian worldview, and we talked about sociology. Now, that may scare you a little bit, but it's really just about society. And one of the things that there was a quote from C.S. Lewis where he said that, you know, atheists tend to look at things like races and governments and civilizations as being greater than the individual because they last so much longer. You look at America is a relatively young nation, right? But it's 200 and some odd years older than anybody here, I'm sure. But, you know, there are some other nations, China, that have been around a very, very long time. And so atheists or naturalists would look at that and they would say, well, the society then is greater because it lasts so much longer than the individual who dies. But as Christians, C.S. Lewis points out, as Christians, we understand that the individual is immortal, right? We last forever. And as such, we are more important than societies. And again, not to try to lift ourselves up or be arrogant, we understand our place as Christians. The only value we have comes from Christ himself, right? It comes from that grace that has been given to us. But we need to understand that there is great value in the individual. So I especially love thinking about that because when we think about storing up treasure, right? As an individual, the lifespan that we have The treasure that you store up, and I'm sure you've seen it, maybe even in your own life, in your own family, you've seen this, where somebody works very hard and they store up a lot of money and they save and they build, you know, they from their own, pull themselves up by the bootstraps and they work hard and the American dream and all of that. And they have this great fortune that they leave behind for their kids who don't really want it or want it and squander it, much like the prodigal son going off and just blowing it in one weekend. You know, hey, this is great. I've got this fortune. They didn't have to do anything to earn it, so they don't respect, they don't value it. And so they end up losing it. And even if it's not that succeeding generation, it could be a few generations after that. It's interesting. If you're a student of history, you've seen this. If you watch after the fall of the Roman Empire in medieval times, you had sort of this kind of ruling class that was left over. But then the bankers came in and there was trade routes that were established to China, and a lot of the royalty said, "Ooh, we want to buy these things." Well, the money wasn't staying within their circles; it was going to China, but the bankers were getting a cut of it. And so, what ended up happening was essentially the royal class disappeared, right? And so you can see throughout time, though people have struggled and strived to hold on to money and hold on to value, these things go away as individuals are concerned, unless you are laying up for yourself treasure in heaven, right? That is the one thing that's the one option that we have. I mean, you talk about a great retirement plan. You know, this is something that pays dividends beyond your wildest imagination. And again, I'm not talking just about blessing here. I do believe that God blesses us here and now. But unfortunately, there is a subsection of Christianity where they have married together this idea of pursuing riches and try to make it coalesce with Christianity. And I think it's an abomination, frankly. It's called the prosperity gospel. And there are many that teach it nowadays, this idea that if God truly, if you had faith in God, then he would be blessing you financially. Well, there are all sorts of problems with this, not to mention it goes directly in opposition with what Jesus talks about in Matthew. But one of the things that stands out is when Paul talks about pursuing riches, he said that what happens is people pierce themselves through with many sorrows in the pursuit of riches. So to take the idea that somehow spirituality and the pursuit of riches need to go together is completely in opposition to what the Word of God says. God never promises to give us a lot of money here on this earth. He promises to take care of our needs. But if you'll notice, when Jesus talks about this, he says, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But he goes on to say that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So these things that are being added to us are not the things that we often see as necessary. We talked about this. We studied finances. It's been a few years now with our young adults. And we said, you know, the interesting thing is that as you become more wealthy, the things that are necessities start to increase as well. The things that you see as being a necessity become higher and higher. Well, of course, we need two cars. You know, we have to have two cars. It's out of the question. God, of course, needs to give us these two cars. Now, again, you may have a valid need for that. I'm not trying to, you know, to make everybody who has two cars feel bad. But I just want to point out that as we get more and more and more and more, we feel like we need more and more and more as our basic necessities of life. You know, if you talk to people who live over in Africa who are barely scraping by for a meal, they'll do just fine with you know, what you would probably see as an absolute, you know, the worst condition of all time. They would probably see it as a great blessing from God. And I think we often lose sight of that. We often see our treasure here on this earth instead of understanding that our treasure does not lie here on this earth. It lays in heaven. Now, there are some things that I want to mention here, because you may be thinking, well, you know, should we not save any money? What are your thoughts on that? Well, I think we need to understand a couple things. First of all, I don't believe that storing in itself is wrong. You know, Israel was an agrarian society. You know, they took in crops at certain seasons and they put those in a storehouse. And the Bible talks about that at great length. The book of Proverbs talks about that. You know, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and he talks about how you should, the ant doesn't have a ruler, but it puts its provisions away in the summertime, and then and then it's prepared when hard times come. So I think there's a precedent to be set for being able to store things. I mean, even the temple had storerooms where the tithes of people's money came in. And so I do believe that there is some precedent for that. But there is storing up for later use was seen as being wise and prudent. And I don't think Jesus is addressing those particular things. And I'll tell you why. What he's talking about is storing up that is a symptom of greed and materialism. As a matter of fact, what he does in verse 25 and 26, he talks about this idea that there is, not being concerned about what's going to be coming. Money is deceptive. I think what we need to be careful about is, what does money represent? If you think about it for just a moment, we often don't think about it, right? We often just take it out of our wallet, put it down on the counter, take our sandwich, whatever it is that we're purchasing, and that's how we think of money. But money is nothing more than a symbol of value, right? Especially for us as we have paper money, right? Where somebody at some point in time says this is valuable, right? And if everybody on the earth was starving and you had the last loaf of bread, how much would your, $100 bill be worth? Not very much, right? It wouldn't hold very much value because the value is inherent in the thing itself. So when we think about this, when we think about money, what we have to think past just the dollar bills or the paycheck that we have in our mind, because those are representative of something. Money very often represents security, right? Money, for many of us, money is security. How am I going to get by? And we begin to rely on the money that we have instead of relying on God. And I think that's the danger that we run into, because money is very deceptive. Money, if we were to be rich, a lot of us, we sit here and we say, oh, it would be wonderful not to be dependent upon hard times. It would be wonderful not to have to worry, right? I don't know if you've ever said that before. Oh, it would just be great not to have to be able to make enough not to have to worry about things. But the danger that comes with that is that in many cases, those are the times when God is testing you. Those are the times when God is challenging you. When earlier on in chapter 6, Bob read it, he gives the example of a prayer. He gives the example prayer there. He said, something that I think is interesting, and we often say it if you say the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, right? Now, what's so fascinating about that verse or about that particular phrase, daily bread? One day's provision. Do you remember in the Old Testament when God provided manna for the Israelites? What were the rules behind that? Yeah, you couldn't store it. Oh, but I have Tupperware. Put it in there. Open it up the next day, it's spoiled. Sorry. Expiration date today, right? You have to use it. I think what we see is constantly this idea of God wanting his people to be in a position of weakness so that we rely on him. Do you remember when Israel had gotten all of the horses from Midian, I think it was? They had gotten all the horses, and what did they do with them? They hamstrung them. They cut their hamstrings. And you say, oh, that's terrible, and I'm sure Peter would be up in arms about it. But they did that because it meant that those horses could no longer be used to pull chariots, and they could be no longer used in war. They were essentially, they weren't killing them, but they were essentially useless for trying to pull anything. And there was no mistake behind that. God commanded them to do that because he wanted them to rely on them. Time and time again, you see God putting his people in positions of weakness so that they could rely on him for his provision. And I think we're afraid of that, frankly. I think we're afraid of being in a position where we need God to provide for us. And I think it's those moments when everything else is stripped away and our security is lost, those are the moments when we rely on God the most. And it's no surprise that we are both one of the richest countries in all of the world and also one of the most unrelying on God. And I hearken back to this, and I hate to say it again and again, but you know, after September 11th, I remember I was working in a church in New Jersey, and many of the families in the church had relatives that were working in the World Trade Center. And I remember it was the Wednesday night service. We had a prayer service because I believe it was a Tuesday, if I'm remembering correctly. It was a Wednesday night service that we had, and we were all together. And there were, it was packed with people who were not from our church, packed with unbelievers who were shaken to the core because their sense of security had been stripped away from them. And they began to realize, I am not the master of my own fate. And that's a frightening thing. But guess what? When Jesus prayed, he gave us an example, and he said, give us this day our daily bread, not give us this year our annual bread. You know, we become so reliant that we forget who is providing for us. Now, again, I do believe that a person can have money and can still worship and serve God. But I believe it is extremely difficult. I think money, let me put it this way, as Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve the two. And if you are attempting to try to serve the two, if you're trying to live your life in such a way that you're going to make the most money that you can possibly make, but also live your life in such a way that you're going to please God in every way possible, these two will not live together and cannot, according to Jesus, live together. You cannot attempt to live your life to please Christ in every way, shape, and form with all of your body, soul, and strength, and at the same time try to make his money and try to serve money. You cannot do it. Now, I do believe that you can, that there are people who make money who are able to use that to support God's work. I believe that fully. But we live in a world that tells us if we can only just get a little bit more. As a matter of fact, in New York, I grew up in New York, and we used to have this lotto. There was a lotto marketing campaign that was very, very popular. It was all you need is a dollar and a dream. And I think they ended up getting in trouble for that because it's not really true. But they would have people living these extravagant lifestyles. And I actually just the other day, I believe, I saw a lottery advertisement that was like that. There was this woman, and she didn't care about, like, something happened, and you know, she was at a grocery store, and she was like, oh, I don't care if you overcharge me, I won the lottery. Or it was something like, I don't care about life because I have all this money. And it's sad, because if you think about that, you know, that's our government trying to get people to spend money in order to have this dream. And really, it's money that's being made on the backs of people. And who are the people that are buying lottery tickets? They're generally not the upper class rich people. They're generally poorer folks that think, oh, if I could only win this, my life would be better. And how many stories have you read about people who have won the lottery? And is their life better? No. And we're not surprised as Christians, are we? Because life does not consist of the money that you have or the possessions that you own, right? Your life is not made of that. And if you start to believe the world, and we're getting it all around us, right? I mean, every year we live in a commodified society. You hear this when you're on the TV, you see, and people even joke about it now. I saw a cell phone commercial where they're talking about you buy a cell phone, you're like, yay. And then the truck goes by with, you know, next year's model, and you're like, oh, you know. And it's like that with cars. You get the new car, and, you know, like, if you're like me, I really make out well because I'm a procrastinator, and I'm like, well, I'll just wait. Oh, look, there's a new one. Well, I'll just wait. Oh, there's a new one. But, you know, we live in a society that tells you you just need to buy more and more. And this is a new type of thinking for people. You know, for a long time, you bought what you needed. Imagine that. Buying what you needed. And so this is a very, very, there's no mistaking, we live in a very difficult society. You know, we talked today in our Sunday school class a little bit about sex and how we live in a very sexually free society where Christians are considered prudes because we have conservative sexual values. And we said it's hard for young people to grow up in this society because you go to sex ed classes in fifth grade, you know, and you're given condoms. And I mean, this is the kind of atmosphere that just propagates that idea that, oh, well, you know, sex must be okay. Even though you read it in the Bible, even though you may hear it preached day in and day out, your friends, your neighbors, your teachers, the people that you want to admire and trust are telling you something opposite. And we get that, the same type of pressure when it comes to materialism. We're getting pressured by the world to believe that yes, in fact, it does matter what you have. And when somebody walks into your house, they have to be impressed with the newest model of whatever the thing that you have. And we all fall into it. It may be certain things. For me, it's technology. It's not cars. For you, it may be cars and not lawnmowers. Whatever the thing it is, the world tries to get us to believe that. And that's what the rich fool believed. If you look in chapter 12 of Luke, he basically said, oh, you have many things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. And God had a different plan for him. God said, okay, well, you've stored up for yourself treasures on earth, and so therefore, let's see how long this lasts. And they didn't last that long for him. Now, how do we become rich towards God? Well, Jesus talks about giving alms to the needy, praying in private and fasting. These are acts of love. I mentioned it before when I was preaching right before the offering. These are ways that we store up treasure in heaven. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. I think sometimes we forget, as Christians, we emphasize that we're saved by grace, and I fully believe that. But sometimes we forget that Jesus said that when he was talking with the rich ruler that came to him, one of the evidences he wanted to see, and he did it with Zacchaeus as well. Zacchaeus started giving, and Jesus said, okay, salvation has come to your house. And again, he wasn't saved because he was giving. I mean, we see that throughout the scripture. Salvation comes through faith in Christ and through God's amazing grace. But as an evidence of that transformed life, we ought to have new priorities. And that begins right here, for guys anyway, here in your purse or whatever, however you ladies do it, I don't know. But transformation begins with your finances, in your checkbook, how you spend your money. We're talking about this, the information trail that people leave behind in one of our Sunday school classes. You know, if people were to look at your credit card statements, what would they say you value? Might be a fun exercise to go back over the last year and look at what you spent your money on and say, wow, I didn't realize Wawa was so important to me. You laugh. We have this banking thing that goes, this is a couple years back now, but it goes through and it says where you spent, the highest number of purchases or something like that. And it was at Wawa for me, which is sort of a sad statement. But what are you doing with the finances that God gave you? In 2 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul describes before he was martyred, he kind of gives his final testimony and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have longed for his appearing. Paul was laying up for himself treasures in heaven so that when he stood before martyrdom, he wasn't thinking, oh, but my tent-making business, what's going to happen with that? Oh, but all that money that, he probably didn't have that much, frankly. But he didn't have anything to weep over or to bemoan. His value was in Christ. And I think that's one of the reasons why your heart is the key to that treasure. I'll end with this. I know I have quite a bit more here, but I'm just going to end with one thing. Every day you have a choice to make. There are two masters that you can serve, right? You have a choice to make between these two masters. On the one hand, you can be laying up for yourself treasures on earth. You can be serving money. You can be saying, I am looking for the greatest return on my work here. Or you can be saying, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, and you can be serving God as your master. And again, God has provided us, and God has blessed many of us in this church. But we ought to be thinking about what God has given us, and we need to be asking ourselves, a couple of important questions. First of all, am I ever in a state of dependence on God? In a very real way. I know it's easy to kind of formulate it and say, well, I was scared that my car didn't start. But guess what? If you have a lot of money, it doesn't really matter all that much. I mean, it does in some ways, and I'm not trying to downplay those things. But where does your reliance lie? Is your reliance too much on the finances that God has given you? I think sometimes what we do is there's all this money that we have that we consider as a safety net when we could be using those things for God's greater glory. And we see this a lot, even in our committee meetings. And some of you are in committee meetings with me, and you know this, right? We sit and we say, well, we have money, extra money, but we also have missionaries that we want to support, right? And we could let it sit here and accumulate and invest it and make percentages and get a lot of money. And that's, again, there may be some value in that. But at the same time, are we relying on God? Are we stepping out in faith and saying, God, we're going to act in a way to bring you greater honor and glory? And you may be asking, you say, well, this seems really in opposition to, you know, building a building. Like, what we're trying to spend all this money out back. And I would say this, if you don't believe that we're going to use that building out back for the furtherance of his ministry, because where do you think people like Jackie, right, or Ross come from? They come from a ministry, right? And they come from God's leading. I don't want to lead you to believe that I think that, you know, they're like made by Oxford Valley Chapel, but they come from God's leading. They come from godly parents. They come from sensitivity in their own heart, but they've been trained here at Oxford Valley Chapel. And if you don't believe that we're going to use this building to further God's ministry in that way, then I would ask you not to give. If you don't think we're going to use it in that way. But I believe that we are, and that's one of the reasons why I give. Because I believe that God can use these things to further his ministry and to greater reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I mean, that's one of the main reasons that we're here. I want to end with a quote that I came across from John Piper, and it's just fantastic. Oh, that young people would learn quickly, and older people before it's too late, that there is no positive correlation between having many things and being very happy. I wish I could speak like that. I wish I could boil it down to that. But it is just that there is no positive correlation between having many things and being very happy. It doesn't matter what the world tells you. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what the brochures that you get in the mail say. It doesn't matter what the advertisements on the website say. It doesn't matter what your friends or neighbors say. It doesn't matter what that desire, that greed that tends to creep up inside of you when you see your neighbor pull in with that new car that you really, really, really want. Those things will not bring you happiness. Not long-term happiness, right? Long-term happiness comes when we trust in Jesus Christ and we rely on him and we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And that's a decision that you're going to walk out this door, and if you're going out to lunch, you have a decision to make, right? Again, I'm not saying it's bad for you to go out to lunch. But every day, the choices that we need to make are, am I going to use the money that God has given me to further his kingdom, or am I going to use it to lay up for myself treasure here on this earth? And I think it's a choice that each and every one of us has to make. And I pray that you would ask God for guidance and direction as you make this very important but very difficult decision in respect to honoring him with your sustenance. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. I know that the times when it challenges us are the times that perhaps we like it the least but need it the most. And so, Father, I pray that as we rely on you, Father, as we look to you for guidance. Again, I can't pretend to go in and tell every person how to spend their money. I don't know exactly what their needs are. Some have legitimate needs. They're paying for hospital bills. They're paying for things that are completely outside of their control. I know some folks in here, Lord, literally don't have a dime to spare, and they're just struggling. And so there may be some who are in a position of not having enough to give, but Father, there may be some here who have been blessed beyond measure, but are kind of keeping that. And Lord, I just pray that you would open up their hearts, help them to give. And I pray this for myself as well, Lord. You've been challenging me this in a lot of ways. It's so easy to rest on our own laurels, Lord, to relax and to not lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ, but to lean on our bank account and to say, I am okay. It doesn't matter what happens. I am all right. And Father, I don't think we should ever be there, because that money is false. If the government were to collapse, if there were to be a war, or as Jesus said, thieves or moth or rust, those things can take away those treasures, Lord. And if we are reliant upon those to serve you, Father, we are in a dangerous position. And I dare say we are in a position where you are probably ready to test us to see if our reliance truly is on you or if it's on our finances. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would guide us. Help us to be wise. Help us to make the right decision and to realize that we cannot serve God and money at the same time, that we have to choose one or the other. Father, and that if we serve God, that money is just a side note. It's something that we use to greater glorify you, to bring you greater honor and glory. And I pray that would be everybody's legacy here today, that they'd be able to say, I did not serve money. I served God. And money was just a tool by which I brought God greater glory and honor and took care of the priorities of God and took care of his people. And again, we thank you so much for the blessings, the many blessings that we've experienced in our lives. Lord, for without them, we would be nowhere. And we recognize that you, in fact, are the owner of all of these things. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful stewards. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing before we sing our last song. Again, we were trying to sing songs that emphasized the value of God. But we're gonna finish off with the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Before we do that, I just wanted to say, I know that this is a subject that maybe is sensitive. There may be some that have questions about things that I've said. I want you to feel free to come and ask those questions. I will be out of town for a week, and so I will not. I have to go away on business this afternoon, actually. But feel free to either give me a call or send me an email, or when I get back, pull me aside and ask me if there are any questions that you had or you feel like there's something that I said that was a little bit out of place. But I want you to feel like you can come to me if you have any questions, okay? All right. Let's finish with this wonderful, wonderful song.